morning.
Good morning.
So it is an honor to speak with you this morning, to be able to share the exciting new direction that we are going to, not only just in the youth ministries, but to now put everything under one umbrella, not eliminating their areas of ministry, but all on the same page about how our family ministries are now going to be going in a certain direction. So I'm excited about talking to you this morning about being truly intentional about how we are raising our children in Christian faith. I believe that the greatest task that we have, the most holy of privileges that we have as disciples of Jesus Christ, is to intentionally pass down our faith as we understand it to the next generation. We are called to pass down what is profound and what is meaningful in our hearts, and that is, above all other things, is Christ. What we need to understand is that everyone is vital to the success of this task and family ministry. So if you're thinking that I don't have kids in the home, or I don't have kids at all, or children aren't my thing, I'm afraid of them, this morning, family ministries requires us all. Secondly, family ministries is not about the perfect family picture of husband and wife and two kids with a dog and white picket fence. We live in a world where families look completely different. And so we accept that and we offer up our hearts and care for whatever the family may look like. Does anybody still remember what these are? Old cassette tapes, right? Now, when I say back in the old days, that may mean different things for a lot of different people in here. So I'm going to talk about, not even mine, maybe a little bit older than mine. But back in certain time period, people would make mixtapes out of these, right? So you had a boombox, and I tried to look for a boombox this week, but Taylor said he was too young. He didn't have a boombox. So anyways, you would put a master tape, and you didn't want every song. You just wanted to show your friends your favorite songs. And so you'd put the other tape in there, and you'd copy it, and you'd make a mixtape, and you'd hand them out to your friends. Amy says that she used to pass out a lot of mixtapes, too. So we would pass these out, and then people would make copies, and you'd keep on making copies and passing them out to your friends. But what would happen was eventually, a couple of copies later down the road, it didn't sound like the master tape, right? And so what would happen is it's a musical term called generation loss. And what generation loss was the quality would diminish the further away from the master you got. Now, although this is a musical term, we do this in the church as well. And it's not just recently. This has happened forever, right? All the way back to the nation of Israel when they were so close. They had God right there. But something would happen, usually pride. And little by little, generation to next generation, what would happen was generational loss. And they were completely, some who didn't even know who God was. And they were claimed to be God's people. And in God's grace and mercy and forgiveness and love, He would forgive them, set them back on track until they did it again. Fast forward all the way to a few thousand years, and you had the disciples with Jesus. They walked with Jesus. They stayed on the same streets and ate at the same table with Jesus. They knew Him. They loved Him. And as Jesus ascended into heaven, they had the mission to go out and spread this news, spread this Christ, and they planted these churches. But something happened. And little by little, as they passed down to the next generation, they began to argue, they began to fight, they began to create these weird laws. These became legalistic, made it harder for them to follow this Christ. And what would happen was generation loss. The quality of their gospel, the message of their hope, their God that they created was nothing like that master tape. So, our job as the church is to not only pass down this gospel, not only pass down this faith to the next generation, but to do it with a minimal amount of generation loss. It's so important, church, that we do this. Paul taught in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 15 and verses 3, and he said it, and it's written in the Message Bible. It says, "The first thing I did was place before you what was placed so emphatically before me. That is that the Messiah died for our sins exactly as Scripture tells." Paul says, above all other things, the most important thing I can do is pass down. What has been passed down to me? This morning you are all here because of someone reaching out into your life, or someone sending you a message, from someone giving you a call, from someone sending you a letter, or perhaps somebody raising you up with this gospel, this transforming gospel. I've shared the story many times of how I came to accept this faith journey as my own. It was a youth pastor who looked at me and saw someone lost, who thought he had life all figured out. It was a youth pastor who had a passion to share this Jesus that had transformed his own life. It was a youth pastor that would chase me down at Walmart to share his story, and I tried to hide. You see, I would say that most of you have a person and mine right now who invited you, who raised you, and shared their story with you. And so that is what we are doing here. Intentionally passing down our faith in the way we understand it to the next generation. And that takes a partnership with the local church and the home. And so we look at the passage, the only passage that looks at Jesus' life as a child. And that is in Luke chapter 2. Verses 41 through 47. It says, "Every year Jesus' parents went to Jerusalem from the festival of the Passover. When he was 12 years old, they went up to the festival as usual. After the festival was over, while his parents were returning home, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but they were unaware of it. Thinking he was in their company, they traveled on for a day. Then they began looking for him among their relatives and friends. When they did not find him, they went back to Jerusalem to look for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple courts, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. Everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers." Part of our plan here in our context is to create an environment that will increase the likelihood of our young children to become devoted followers of Jesus Christ. And so we are going to create three environments. We're going to seek to try to create those three environments. One is being a family that practices the faith together at home. The second being a community of trustworthy family and friends. And the third, creating a church that the whole family can love. And so let's break this down just a little bit. The first we'll look at is a community of a trustworthy family and friends, because this involves all of us, even if we have no kids at home or never had kids in the first place. As I said earlier, that there is no perfect unit of what a family looks like. And so a community of faithful of family and friends is demanded in order to create an environment that will give children the best chance to become a disciple of Jesus. So here's the hard truth that we must come to terms with. Our kids here in our church and our kids out in our community are now being influenced more than ever by people that are not their parents. Whether we like it or not, our children of our church and our community are now being taught life lessons from people that we may or may not know. And although we like to seek to protect our children as every ounce of who we are, others are speaking into their lives. And so we as parents need to understand, and we need those with experience to help us grasp the fact that we should be focusing on those who have influence in our kids' lives. We have power to lead intentionally people into our kids' lives. Luke chapter 2, in verse 44, it says that Mary and Joseph, when they realized that Jesus was lost, they went where first? To their friends and family. And although Jesus was physically lost, what about our children when they have challenges that where they are essentially lost? When they're trying to discover identity, who they are, what they want to be. As parents, as just disciples of Jesus, we should seek the counsel of the wise. Proverbs 12:15 says that fools think that their own way is right, but the wise listen to others. Some of you already have it figured out, and some of us still need to figure it out, that we do not have all the answers. And so we need to enlighten ourselves of our pride and seek out the people that we think and we believe that we have prayerfully thought about who can influence our kids. Like small group teachers, like those who sit in our Sunday morning classes with our students, like teachers, like coaches, like counselors, people who truly have the interests of our children at the forefront. As parents, we need to ask who is in our lives. And as a church, the community of faith, we need to ask ourselves, am I a person who is investing into a family? Am I someone who's investing into a young father? Am I someone who's investing into a young mother? Am I someone investing into a single parent home? Am I there for children who come to our church and have no parent involvement whatsoever? In youth ministry, we try to stick to a certain ratio. We believe that this ratio will give us some sort of sanity, or you know, we'll at least know where everyone is. And that ratio is five students, there's one adult. But what if we switch that around? What if we said for every child in our care, there will be five individuals, five adults, five trustworthy, caring adults who will support our child with prayer and support? And so part of our resource in the back in our family ministry table, I encourage all you parents, anybody who has kids in their lives, if you're a grandparent, to take one of my five cards with you. And to ask, take it upon yourself, your own responsibility. They may be in here and they may be at home, they may be in your family, to ask for five people to intentionally support your child, to help them grow in Christian faith. That responsibility does not fall solely on the staff of this church. And guess what, parents? It doesn't fall all on you either. Get one of these. Why do we do this? The reason we do this is because we are not naive. We know that our kids will make wrong choices. We know that at times they may even drift away. And our hope is that they are so anchored in their community of friends and family. They are so anchored in this community of five people that when they do make those choices and when they do drift, that they will find their way back home. The second leg of this framework is family. You know, when it comes to family, we tend to raise our children in the way that we were raised. Our lives, including our families, are made up of traditions. There's traditions that we practice. You can see it if you go to a wedding. There's things that people do. We have no idea why they do them. We do things we've always done because that's just the way it's always been done. And if you don't believe that is true, welcome to church. But are the traditions of our homes creating an environment that will give our children the greatest chance to become a disciple of Jesus Christ? We all know what we do. But do we know why we do them? There is power in tradition. But there is greater power in knowing why we do something. For instance, why are you here? You know what you do on Sunday morning, but why do you do it? In verse 41 and 42 of our passage, it said that every year Jesus' parents went to Jerusalem for the Passover festival. When Jesus was 12 years old, they attended the festival as usual. The key words in the passage, as usual. It was a habit. It was a commitment. It was a part of their family DNA. They instilled going to the temple of high importance into Jesus. So this made me wonder for myself, and maybe you might ask the same question. If someone was a stranger who came into my home, what would be as usual? The greatest thing we can give our children is perspective. A church can't give your perspective. Only you can. So we give perspective on the information we receive here at the local church. Do they see us pray? Do they see us complain? Do they see us use scripture? Do they see us involved in growing our own faith? Do they see us blowing off the local church? We give power to the words spoken here by our practicing of it. Our goal is not to create a perfect family. Our goal is to create a family that practices faith. And sometimes when we practice things, we fail. There are good days, there are bad days. There are good weeks, there are bad weeks. But we practice it. And it is our job as the local church to partner with families and homes to provide intentional ways for families to practice faith. We are naive to think we can say, here, family, here's the Bible. Go home and you'll love Jesus. Your kids will love Him. We have to find those ways. Not to get it perfect, but to practice it. The last leg is the church. You see this lost and found basket right here? Let me check it out for you. Our week is not complete unless somebody loses something throughout the week. So if it's lost, then Leanna or Billy will find it when they come and restock, or one of our ushers will find it. And it'll make its way to the office. And when I saw these this week, I thought they were one of my kids' glasses, but they're reading glasses, so they're not one of them. But there's all sorts of things in here, scarves, gloves. This pair of glasses has been here for a very long time, so you can check them out and make sure you lost it. But if something's lost, it makes its way to the lost and found. That's what things do, right? But what if there was a place that we as human beings, if we were lost, could go to be found? There is. It is the local church. But is it the local church for you? Luke 2, 45 and 40 through 47, it says that when Mary and Joseph couldn't find Jesus, when they couldn't find him, they went back to Jerusalem to search for him. 3 days later, imagine the anxiety that they felt. 3 days later, before they found Jesus, they finally found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, asking questions and answering questions. Jesus, at such a young age, when he was lost, he went to the temple. Children don't know yet the uniqueness of who they are. They don't know yet the gifts and graces that have been bestowed upon them by God. I work with a nonprofit called Teen Life. And every week, once a week, on Thursday at lunchtime, I go to the middle school here in Bridgeport, right across the street, and I meet with a group of seventh grade boys. These boys have been recommended by the counselor as boys who need some added support. They're probably getting in trouble in class. Some of them are if they don't straighten up, they end up at alternative ed. And working with these boys, I've learned a lot about them. And this previous week, we talked about strengths and weaknesses. And we made two lists. The first list was about weaknesses. Things that they felt about themselves that they weren't good at, or even things that other people said they weren't good at. After they finished their list was full of things that they were not good at. And then we did another list, and we wrote down our strengths. Unfortunately, that didn't take very long. It was heartbreaking to see that their lists were pretty much non-existent. These boys, 11 and 12, saw no good thing in themselves. And after spending 8 weeks with these students and understanding the environments that they grew up, it was easy to see why they thought that. You know, I consider it a personal challenge to myself to make sure I ask my kids and tell my kids to keep dreaming. I know that Caden, my son, his dream, his goal right now is to be in the NFL. He's in sixth grade. If that's his goal, that's his goal right now. There's no place for me to ruin that goal for him. I know he plans to go to the University of Oklahoma, good decision, and that's what he wants to go do and make it to the NFL. I know that Kaylee, my daughter, she wants to go to Texas A&M right now. We're going to try to fix that. She wants to go to Texas A&M, and she wants to become a veterinarian, and I know that that's what she does. She loves animals. If you don't know that she loves animals, ask our cat who sleeps on her head every night. I know that. I know if I look in her room, the cat's going to be looking at me like, don't come over here. I got this. She takes care of Kaylee. I know that Clarissa, right now, we're working with her. She wants to, I'm probably going to mess it up. I learned a new word, anesthetist. Does anybody know what that is? It's a nurse who works with an anesthesiologist. I know that that's what she wants to do. I know she wants to go to 2 years here in Weatherford College and then transfer out to a school that's going to help her with that. I know that my daughter Karina is 17 and she can't wait to be 18, but and I don't want her to be 18, but she can't wait to be 18. Some days I can't wait till she's 18, but today I don't feel that way. And I know that she really has a heart for a compassionate heart, and she cares about people, and she wants to be something that she can influence people and affect people and care about them and listen to them. I know those things because I work every day to understand what their dreams are. But these kids who sit in Bridgeport Middle School that sit in my group, they have no one to care what they're going to be. They have no one investing into their lives. And yet we sit here on Sunday morning and we are okay with that. It was Jesus who was lost. And he ran to the church. He ran to the temple. What about our children? Not our children. What about us? When we're lost, when we're confused, when we're hurt, when we're in pain, when we need help, when we need support, where do we go to? Do we come? Do we run to the church? You know, something that I thought about was, I wondered was, who was it? Who was it that created a temple where Jesus wanted to be? 12 years old. He needs to teach us. Who was it that built, helped gather together, that created a temple that Mary, Joseph, and Jesus loved to be at? Because here, our heart now is to create a place. We're not there yet, believe me. Don't be fooled into thinking Gabe, yeah, he's, well, it's done, so just. Because Gabe, Marlo, Randy, Sam, none of us can do that. None of us can just do it by ourselves. And so we created a plan. We created a plan to create a partnership with homes and the local church. All this wrapped together is our vision to create this partnership, to create three key environments that will foster discipleship. We cannot make our children love God. I don't care how long you've been a youth director. There's moments where I pray and hope that my kids go to church when they're out of the house because of the things they've had to deal with. But we can create environments that will increase the chances of discipleship to happen. Again, those being creating a family that practices the faith together, a community of trustworthy family and friends, and a church the whole family can love. It's our vision. And the way we do that, our strategy, some of the things are already in place. But some things still need a lot of work. And one of those things being resourcing parents. We want to come alongside you. We don't expect you to have it all figured out and have all the answers by just reading the scripture. And so one of the ways that we partner with parents are creating these faith cards. And faith cards have every phase that your child is in from the moment they are born until the moment they drive off to college. And you take these home. For instance, if you have a preschooler or a nursery child, and it tells you what phase they're in, and that's the phase where a child grows from a speck into the most spectacular baby in the world into a spectacularly curious preschooler who just wants to know why. Right? That's all they want to know. And then we give you three ways to start practicing faith at home, to start putting people in their lives that will care about their Christian faith, and to make for a preschooler and a nursery, it's very easy. Make church attendance a habit. That's what Mary and Joseph did. As usual, they took him to the temple. And when he was lost, that's where he ran to. These things are not easy. It takes practice. And sometimes we won't do them. But we practice. Another way we're going to resource families, and we've already been doing this, is we write our family devotionals every week. These are things, recently I've been writing them, but we've invited members of our congregation. God has done something for you too. And so we want to hear from you who have sat here for years and years. What is it that keeps you here? And we want you to share those things in prayer, scripture, and asking the family questions. These are things you can do whether you have kids or you don't have kids. Another thing you do that we can't see here, but it's my favorite thing, is heart meals. And some of you have already received some in January, but it is us as a family ministry. We identify families who haven't been here in a while. We identify families who have been coming, and we identify even those who have experience who may or may not have kids in the church. And what we do is create for them a meal. We know it's busy. Life's crazy. It's not every day that you sit at the table together. When we do, it's usually really late at night. But we care about your family. We care about you, and so we send you, we let you know when it's your time. So if you feel, oh, I never got a meal, I promise you're coming, okay? So we make this meal for you. We send it home with you with a paper for a prayer that you can say as a family. There's only one catch, and that's that there's no phones allowed at the table, because that's a rule I have in my house, and so I want you to experience that same rule. And you eat together as a family, because we care that you eat together around the table and you see each other face to face, and that you get to know each other and you get to love each other again. Fourth way we resource parents are, we're going to start asking families in the next few weeks, what are your challenges? What's something you wish you had an answer to? And then we're going to take your questions and find people in the church who have experienced these same things and create videos that we can post on our social media, on YouTube, that perhaps you and another family or someone else in your friend circle are going through, so you can watch those videos and perhaps learn a way, or at least receive some advice to overcome those things. The second way, after resourcing parents, is that we want to connect families to community. We want parents and families to connect to small group. Currently, we don't have that many options. But what we need are adults to invest into our young families. I'll never forget the Sunday morning in Faith Seekers class that out of nowhere, Marty and Embry Hines came and visited our Sunday school class. And I remember that when they were talking, everybody's eyes were zeroed in on them because there was a wisdom that was coming from them. Someone who has done life, has raised kids, has sent them out that we needed. If you're sitting here tonight, this morning, and you say, I don't have any kids, you have so much to offer that we need. We need that. Right now, currently, we're in a series about anxiety. So if you're dealing with anxiety, if you're a parent, or not even a parent, if you're just someone who's dealing with anxiety, we invite you to come 10 o'clock Sunday mornings. We're looking at other ways to make small groups in places, in homes perhaps, that you won't even have to come here, maybe in your neighborhood. We're going to keep dreaming because we want to provide opportunities for families to connect to community, to find those people that they can put on their My Five cards that are going to be praying and working every day to support their child. And the third part of our strategy is to invest in age-level ministries. Someone saying, I want our students to have a van, that's an investment. That's what it's about. Every other week, those that are directly involved in our students' lives, from our nursery to our children, myself, and those other adults, we meet, we collaborate, we talk about our scope and sequence. These are our strategy books. These are our plan books. If you want to know, I ask you that you take these with you, because if a church doesn't have a plan for your family, then what are they doing? And so we have a plan here, a scope and sequence that we hold ourselves accountable to, whether we're in nursery, children, or in youth, a plan to, in five areas, to grow your child in Christian faith, those five areas being prayer, scripture, worship, community, and mission. We want your kids to know those things. And we're going to hold ourselves accountable to it. Listen, with all these things, there are no guarantees. There are no guarantees that your child will love God. I know that sounds bad, but it's a reality. But the likelihood is increased exponentially that they will come to love God and become devoted disciples. I'll close with this morning. Family ministries is so important to me because of a little girl who came into our lives who was lost. Although she lived in the home with her parents, she was already abandoned and who is sad. And because of the love, not that just our family has shown her, but the love that when we brought her here to the church, the first thing I did when I knew we were going to get Raina was send out a message to everybody who I knew who had shown love to us, and we needed help to show love to her. And because of that love, she's a completely different girl. A little spoiled, but she's a completely different girl. That's my heart, to create a place where the broken, the parents who need support, the children who are hurting or lost will find love, will find hope, will find a people, a church, a community, and will find a God who loves them dearly. That is what family ministries is all about. That is what raising up the next generation is all about. And church, you better believe it takes us all. Let us pray. God of grace, thank you so much that we have a church that now has a vision and plan and strategy to support our families. Help us as parents to let down our pride, to lay it down, and to lay down our walls. And help us grasp the truth that we don't have all the answers, that we don't have it all figured out, and to be, as Proverbs tell us, to be not as fools that think their own way is right, but to seek the counsel of others, to seek the ones that are here, that have lived lives, that have raised their children, that have overcome hell in their lives, and still trust and serve this God that you are. God, we sit here and we understand that families aren't perfect. We all fail. I stand here today not as an expert, but someone who desperately needs you also. There are families in here that need more support than others. There are moms. There are dads. There are babies. May our heart break. May our heart be aligned with yours to understand that our great task is to pass down this faith that transforms lives. To pass it down. Because when all these things fade in the world, when possessions, when homes, when jobs, when people disappoint us and let us down, when all these things fail, we have nothing but you, and that is all we need. God, may we be the church that is intentional about that. May people know that here at First United Methodist Church, we are about families. And we will work every day, every hour, every moment that we can to make sure that we are creating an environment that a family can practice faith together, that is an environment where they have a community of trustworthy friends and family, and that we create a church that everyone loves. Thank you for this task. And thank you for these families that sit here today. May they go away this morning know that we love them and we're going to fight for them.